Chapel Service, March the 6th, 1985. Mr. Russell Jones, MDiv student.
In secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name.
Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary."
Once upon a life, there came a change. It wasn't big or heavy or anything that anyone noticed right off, but it was different.
Different. You know, like seeing something special in an ordinary someone whom you've seen every day for years.
Like waking up and realizing you've lived over 20, 30, 50 years, and yet this morning seems your first birthday, like you've just begun.
Like finding out a secret about yourself that you never knew, and you like it.
Like discovering the dream that you locked away in your childhood so many years ago, and you take it out, and you blow away the dust, and you remember. Oh, how you remember.
It's that Christmas Eve feeling.
That Easter Sunday feeling.
It's like that moment when you wake up from the pain. Dawn is finally broken through the midnight, and you're alive. The storm almost took you, but somehow you survived.
It's like hearing your name spoken, whispered, or sung. And it's so beautiful.
Oh, that feeling. It's so real, you can touch it.
So fresh, you can smell it.
And you know that you'll never be the same again.
Part of you wants to shout for joy because you found what you've been looking for.
Part of you wants to sing like a bird because where once you were empty, where once you were half, you are filled, you are whole.
Part of you wants to dance because you aren't dead anymore.
And part of you wants to cry and be very quiet because it seems like it has taken so long and you're so tired. And there just are no words.
Once upon a time, there came a baby. He wasn't big or heavy or anything that anyone noticed right off, but he was different.
Different. And at his birth, shepherds shouted for joy because they found what they'd been looking for.
And the mother and the father sang like birds because where once they were empty, where once they were half, they were filled. They were whole.
And the angels danced because the human children weren't dead anymore.
And around that manger, there was silence. There were tears, because it seemed they had waited so long, and they were so tired, and there just were no words.
Once upon a life came Jesus Christ. He wasn't big or heavy or anything that anyone noticed right off, but he was different.
Different. And the whole human race would never be the same again.
He says my name, and I want to shout for joy.
I am filled. I am whole.
He speaks my name, and I want to dance.
I'm not dead anymore.
He speaks my name, and I cry.
I'm so tired. It has taken so long.
Once upon a life,
there came Jesus Christ.
Once upon a life. I have been asked this morning to speak with you some of my thoughts about women who have heard their names called and have followed Jesus into ministry. Women in ministry, reflections of a male theological student, if you will. I do so, and my hope is that you hear me not as the first word on this subject, nor as the last, but as one voice in a conversation that's been going on a long time, and that you'll continue for a long time after. That you will hear me, and that you too will join this conversation. I read you some words from Paul. For in Christ you are all children of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I'm something of a skeptic when it comes to Scripture, especially when it comes to passages like this. It's a passage about the inclusiveness of God, about our oneness in Christ. It's a passage about barriers overcome and walls torn down. And to be quite honest, I find it a little hard to swallow. You see, we're all the time running into walls. Walls of ethnicity, walls of national ideology, walls of social status, walls of family and community tradition. And the blood on our noses and the bruises on our arms remind us that the walls are always there. And these words of Paul are kind of hard to hear. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Mostly the walls seem pretty solid. I'd like to hang on to this image of walls, particularly as it relates to this week's chapel focus on women in ministry. One result of my having experienced the ministries of a number of women has been a tearing down of a lot of the walls in my life, a lot of the walls that have defined what a minister is supposed to be like. I don't like to think of qualities as masculine or as feminine. I prefer to think of qualities as human or personal. But for better or for worse, we do tend to think of qualities that way, some as masculine and others as feminine. We tend to see men, typically, as intellectual, as active and aggressive and strong, and women, typically, as intuitive, as passive, as emotional, even weak. When I entered a CPE program a couple summers ago, I entered as a typical male minister. The way I knew to do ministry was through my brain. I'd be in a crisis situation, and I'd find myself thinking, okay, stay in control, don't lose it. What is the sensible, correct, rational thing to do here? And needless to say, not only is that a very humorous way of doing ministry, it's also a very limiting one, a very walled-in stance to take. One of the women who was in the program there with me was just the opposite. Mary rarely thought about what she should do in a situation. She trusted her feelings. She acted on her impulses. She played out her hunches. And her impact on me was revolutionary. For it was entirely new and fresh for me to begin to see not just intellect, not just reason, not just control, but feeling and passion and intuition as gifts within me that could be used for ministry. And so I owe a great debt to Mary Dianish, a woman in ministry, for her role in knocking out some walls in my life, for helping me begin claiming and developing some new gifts within me. Surely, as women come into places of ministry, this represents new possibilities for women. The possibilities for wholeness that come only through vocation, through being able to answer when you hear your name called, through sensing that what you enjoy doing is something God needs done. And certainly it's true that there are new possibilities today and hopefully tomorrow and the next for women. But there are also new possibilities for men. And this is the voice I want to raise now. The walls that have defined pastoral qualities and ministerial qualities to be completely synonymous with masculine qualities, control and strength and reason, these are walls that need to tumble. And as a man entering ministry, I am grateful to those women and men who together in partnership have labored, often at great cost, to knock down some of these walls and make places for women in ministry. Another wall comes to mind also. This is the wall of which we're all painfully aware, the wall that divides us Southern Baptists over the issue of ordaining women. It's such a large wall. Sometimes I feel overwhelmed by it, and I don't know what to do. One of the ways, certainly not the only way, but one of the ways I've been able to find some cracks in that wall has been by remembering that ordination is not merely something a church has power to do. It's also something that I and that you, that we as individuals, have power to do. I don't mean to sugarcoat the issue. I don't mean even to imply, even to suggest that by denying church ordination to a person simply on the basis of sex, we're not doing a great injustice. Surely we are. My intention is to say this. It does seem to me true that when you and I need a minister, when we need some representative of God, the opinion of some ordination council or the vote count in Kansas City are not factors we consider. We choose, for reasons we're probably unaware ourselves, we choose who shall be our minister. We choose individually whom, if anyone, we're going to ordain. I remember ordaining Betty Alverson to the prophetic ministry one afternoon when I was in college. Miss Alverson and I worked together in a student volunteer organization. And one afternoon I walked into her office and I was really tired. I plopped down in a chair and I said, "Miss Alverson, I am so tired. I've been working so hard, I don't think I can work anymore. I need a break. I've been going too hard, doing too much. Let's face it, Miss Alverson, I am burned out." And the Lord raised up a prophet among the people. And this prophet was 55 years old, about 5'4". The prophet had black hair with streaks of gray. And she responded, "Burnout? Burn out my foot. Get up and go to work." Well, I heard a word of God there. And I chose to ordain Betty Alverson, to recognize that God was using her to tell me something I needed to hear. And no doubt each one of us in this room, regardless of our position on the ordination of women issue, no doubt each one of us can name names of women we have so ordained. Still, this wall that divides us over the ordination issue remains. For many of us, and I count myself in this number, the church is changing too slowly. While for many others, perhaps for you, the church is changing too quickly, and you want to put the brakes on. While I am pained greatly by the numbers and numbers of God-called women who are denied chances to exercise their gifts in ministry, I am also pained by separation from others of my sisters and brothers who do not share my opinion. I don't know if Robert Frost ever thought about ordination of women, but in one of his poems, a poem called Mending Wall, I have heard a word of grace. Each spring, Frost and his neighbor walk the boundary separating their property. It's a boundary marked by a stone wall. Every winter, stones fall from the wall, leaving great gaps in the wall. And each spring, they must rebuild. Frost, it seems, would like to let the wall go to waste. He sees no use in it. But his neighbor wants to keep that wall rebuilt. Good fences make good neighbors, he says. Still, Frost is aware that stones every winter fall from that wall, and that no matter how they combat the forces of nature, there is something at work there trying to tear down that wall between him and his neighbor. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, Frost writes, that sends the frozen groundswell under it and spills its upper boulders in the sun and makes gaps even two can pass abreast. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. We are not alone, not in our pain, and not in our struggle to be free. Something there is among us, working through us and working despite us, to knock down those walls within us and between us. Something there is moving about, calling us home, coaxing us individually and as a community towards wholeness. Something there is that doesn't love a wall. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us share together the litany of affirmation. In the beginning, they were created in the image of God. Male and female, God created them. Now there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit gives them.
There are different ways to serve,
but the same Lord is served. There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to everyone for the particular service. The Spirit's presence is shown in some way in each person for the good of all. We thank you, God, that you have made us unique. No two of us are exactly alike, and yet you have made each of us in your image. We thank you, God, for the variety of your creation. We thank you, God, for the variety of gifts that you have given us, and for the many different ways in which we serve. No two of us have identical gifts. We do not serve exactly alike, and yet we are called and gifted by God. Forgive us, O Lord, when we make our differences into walls that divide us. Forgive us, O Lord, when the richness and variety of your creation becomes a threat rather than a promise. Forgive us, O Lord, when we try to make one another over into our own image. Forgive us, O Lord, and grant us the vision to see the day when all your children will be accepted, whether they are male or female, whether they are rich or poor, whether they are black or white, or red or yellow or brown. They will all be welcomed as full members of God's family. Forgive us, O Lord, and grant us the vision to see the day when the requirements for ministry are the calling and gifts of your Spirit. In the beginning, they were created in the image of God. Male and female, God created them. And behold, it was good. Let us stand for the benediction. God, help us recognize in your presence in us as we celebrate ourselves as unique individuals and as members of the world community. Give us strength and courage as we journey toward your vision and your dream for us of becoming all that we were created to be. In the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.